Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Such an honor to be here this morning, and my husband Steve is super jealous that he's not here, so I'm enjoying that. I'm enjoying that I'm here, but it's a real privilege to be a part of what God is doing through Pneuma Church. We actually, I won't tell you the whole story, but we were pastoring in Perth, a church called Urban Church, and the journey that God had us on as a couple and as a church has led us to become a part of Pneuma. So last Sunday, Urban became Pneuma, so we're Pneuma Perth West was the first service. It was unbelievable. It was so good. And then so we've stepped into this role really just this week. But it kind of feels like we've been here forever. And, you know, it feels like we're part of the family. It feels so natural. And we're just really honoured to be a part of what God is doing through Pneuma. And, I obviously just by virtue of the different areas in which I sit, I get to see what God is doing around the nation. And it's amazing. It's glorious. But there is something really unique and beautiful and powerful and all of those words that God is doing through Pneuma. And don't take it for granted. Don't take for granted what God is doing through this community of people. The eyes of the nation are on Pneuma and are on what God is doing. And even not just this nation, but beyond. There's a stream that God has opened up to Pneuma Church that tastes different. It tastes fresh and new and yet it's old because it's the same spirit. It's hard to find language, right, to what God is actually doing. But we just felt like God was calling us to explore being a part of this, and here we are today. So thanks for having us. Thanks for inviting us into the family. It feels like family, and it's just the beginning for us all. Amen. And so congratulations on your new venue. East Doncaster Secondary College. Is that right? I got it right. Awesome. And, you know, actually you're doing better than the first service. The first service filled the back up. I'm like true to school form, right? You're in the school, everyone sits up the back, but you guys have filled a bit of the front. So that's awesome. The 11 o'clock's closer to the Lord. No, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. I'm just joking. But as part of our journey, my daughter Abby is here as well this morning, and she is in year 11 and having 2 days off school tomorrow and Tuesday, and I'm so excited because we're looking at some schools over here as we consider our move to Melbourne. We feel like God is inviting us to do that, which is massive because I've lived in Western Australia, which is the promised land for my whole life. And I do love it there, and I'm a little nervous about the weather. Yeah. And the beaches. So Perth is known for its weather and its beaches, which is what Melbourne is not known for, right? But I kind of figure that if the weather is so bad and there's no beach, that there's got to be so many other reasons to live here, because there's so many of you who live here and love it. So is that right? Coffee, food, culture, entertainment, that's what I've been assured of in Melbourne. So we will see. We'll see. But, yeah, super excited by that and looking at some schools. So pray that a school will open up to us, because so far they've all said, no, we're full. No, there's a waiting list. No, you can't come. So, but I'm like, well, I'll just pray about it and the Lord will open the door, right? So this morning, you know, wanted to share a little bit about who I am. I've got this, when it comes to my walk with God, when it comes to my faith walk, I've kind of got this dual love, two things that I really love. And people tell me it's a little bit unusual, but that's okay. I'm okay with that. The first love is I have this academic side of me. I love to study. I love to draw out the treasures in the Word of God. I love to, you know, really sit and ponder, you know, what it was like for the disciples, what it was like to hear Jesus speak, and then draw out the treasure, the gold that is in the Word. And that led me to complete a Doctor of Ministry through Fuller Seminary. I graduated in 2021. I looked at the area of spirituality and our walk with God and how that is, you know, how we are invited into this journey of spiritual transformation. Loved that. But I also have this really passionate love and wonder for the Spirit of God. I love all of the things that I can't explain with my mind. I love all of the things that are actually beyond our comprehension. I love seeing the power of God demonstrated and experienced. And I also love how the Holy Spirit leads us into those intimate places of relationship with God, how He is always encouraging us, each one of us, to lean ever deeper into Christ, to know Christ in deeper, more profound ways. And so I think I'm in the right place because you're in a series on the glorious Holy Spirit, right? And so that's one of my favorite subjects. And so I want to unpack one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And I actually think it's the primary role of the Holy Spirit. And that is to reveal more and more of Christ to us, in us, and through us. And, you know, our deepening knowledge of Christ, our deepening experience of Him, all leads to the ultimate goal of our spiritual journey, which is an ever-increasing awareness of an experience of our union with God. We've been invited into a union with God that the prophets in the Old Testament looked to, testified to, prophesied about, longed for. We're living in the age of the Spirit. We're living in the age where the Spirit has been poured out. The kingdom is available to us. We are the generation that is stewarding this revelation of the kingdom like no other generation before. And by generation, I mean like Christ onwards. This is a long generation, right? 2,000 years of generation. But we are those people. We're the ones that they looked at and said, there's a day coming. We're living in that age. Isn't that extraordinary? Like, do we even know who we are, right? But this revelatory role of the Holy Spirit is not just about giving us more knowledge up here. It's not just about what's going on in our head, which is important, but I believe any information about Christ or about the kingdom that we receive should all lead to an encounter with the person of Christ, right? With the living Word. The Spirit of God will be giving you knowledge to lead you into an experiential knowing of God. And so my prayer today is that you will begin to notice, become aware of how the Spirit of God is inviting you, is leading you into this fresh and new and powerful experience of Christ. And Paul tells us that there is no end to the exploration of this kind of knowing. In Ephesians 3:8, he speaks of the unsearchable or the incomprehensible riches that are in Christ. So that means you can search, you can explore, you can experience Christ for all of eternity, and you will never exhaust the riches that you find. There is always more. There's always more to explore, always more to experience. And the Spirit is leading you, guiding you, inviting you, prompting you all the time into the more. You lean into the whisper of the Spirit and you can hear Him saying, there's more, there's still more, there's still more power, there's still more revelation, there's still more freedom, there's more in God. If you think you've got this all worked out, you've got God worked out, you've got the kingdom worked out, actually you then have become God. We will never exhaust the riches that are in Christ. That's exciting. You know, our walk with God is never boring. There's always more. There's always more for us. But the foundation I want to lay at the outset is that the reality of God, the reality of His kingdom, should be a lived experience. It's available to us in a way that it has never been before, before Christ. It's not just about how much you know, though, in terms of a belief system. It's not just about how well you can recite the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, theology is important. I love good theology. I love to study good theology. But I don't know about you. I want to live from a place of experiencing the reality that the theology points to, right? So we have this good doctrine, this theology of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, that's great. I give my yes to that. How do I now step into the reality of experiencing that? Think about it like this. If you have all of the sound theology, as important as it is, it's like you know the menu of a particular restaurant really, really well, but you've never tasted the food. You've never tasted the food. This is so central. This kind of knowing is so central to our Christian spiritual walk, because both psychology and Christian spirituality that are actually communicating in a way like never before, and it's super interesting. That's the academic in me. It would tell you that you will be living your life, you will be walking out your faith according to what you know, not necessarily according to what your belief or your doctrine might be on any given day. You see, our beliefs actually change all the time. You might believe that you are radically and unconditionally loved by God. You give your cognitive assent to that. Yes, I believe that. Yes, I receive that doctrine. Yes, I can even recite that for you word for word. But you will be living, you will be speaking, you will be thinking about whether or not you really know it. Whether you really know it. So moving you from this place of belief to knowing, as Christ is formed more and more within you, is one of the primary activities of this glorious Holy Spirit. And so the title of my message is, do you know what you believe? Do you know what you believe? You might believe Pneuma is a revival church. You might believe the Holy Spirit is being poured out. You might believe that miracles are normal. But the question is, are you coming to really know those things? Are you coming to a place of experiencing those things? Are you engaging your whole self in the reality of what God is doing and what God wants to do through you, in you, and through Pneuma Church? And so that's the question we ponder. We're going to have a look in John chapter 6 and unpack this idea of believing and knowing a little bit more. Verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So just a little context, what has just happened? And you may have a title at the beginning of this section in your Bible that says words of eternal life. If Jesus is speaking and he's giving words of eternal life, pay attention. It's important, right? But his teaching was really hard. It was a bit out there for them. It offended their minds. He said, you need to eat of me, eat my body. You need to drink of me if you really want to know eternal life. So he delivers this amazing sermon, and most of the people then turned around and walked away. You know, if you measure success by the number of people who respond to the message of Jesus, that probably didn't look very successful. And so he turns around and he says to the disciples, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come, or the Greek is we are coming, to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, verse 69 is very interesting, and it's where we're going to just pull a little bit more out of. It says, we've believed and we've come to know. So we can see here that there is both a relationship and a difference between believing and knowing. And the Greek helps us a little bit here, because the Greek word for believe means to be persuaded of and to have confidence in that persuasion. So it's an activity of our mind, which is important. It's important what we have in our mind. It's important what the substance of our thoughts are, particularly what we have in our mind about who God is and how he moves and what his nature is. That's really important. But persuasion is formed through argument. It's formed through what we have seen or what we have been told. But then that can change when we see or we're told something else. We can be persuaded or believe a different thing depending upon what we have been told. I remember this for me, a really practical example. A number of years ago, I was part of a delegation that went to Canberra, which was with an organisation called MICA, and they advocate on behalf of the world's poor and various things. And we had to sit with certain MPs. And I went in with a certain persuasion about the MPs that I was sitting with, and we all do, based on our political preference and who we think they are. And there was this one particular time where we sat before someone who I had formed an opinion of. I was persuaded of something about this person. And they were a bit late. They walked in. They were really flustered, really well-known politician. And they were flustered, and there'd been a news article in the media that morning that had really rattled them. He sort of sat down and looked at us and be like, oh, here we go, you know, more people advocating. And the leader that was with us said, you know what, we just want to begin by thanking you for your service to the country. We know leadership's tough. We know the portfolio you have is tough. We've seen the article. That also must be tough. And we just want to thank you. And he stopped and looked down, and tears began to well up in his eyes. And instantly, I was persuaded of something else. I thought, oh, okay, yes, you are a politician. Yes, you have a, but you're also a human being. And that would hurt. And all of a sudden, I believed something else about him. So my belief changed, boom, in an instant. And that happens all the time. Our beliefs can change. And in this case, Peter is saying, my persuasion has led me to follow you. I believe that you are the Son of God, but our deepening relationship with you is beginning to shift just what I've been persuaded of into something much deeper, into this biblical sense of knowing. And the Greek here for knowing means to know through personal experience, to know what is real, to know what is absolute, to begin to really know God and his kingdom, because it has come closer to us than the air we breathe. That was Jesus' message when he was on earth, wasn't it? The kingdom is now available to you. The kingdom is breaking in. The kingdom is one of freedom. The kingdom is one of power. The kingdom is one in which you can find your identity and your purpose. The kingdom is one in which you can understand what it is to really be loved, not just up here, but here. To know what it is, to be known, to be seen, to be loved. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into, the experience of the same thing. We see this journey from believing to knowing again on the Emmaus Road. We have two disciples. This is after Jesus had been crucified, and they're walking away from Jerusalem. And that's significant in itself. Jerusalem was the promised city. Jerusalem was where it all happened. And they're thinking, well, I think we might have been wrong about this. Jesus was crucified, and so let's get out of here. And so they're walking along, a little bit of despair, a little bit of confusion, and along comes Jesus. And he starts walking with them, and they don't even realize it's him. I don't know about you, but there's been several times in my life where I feel like I've been walking along and Jesus has been right beside me and I've not recognized that it is Jesus. We see this all the time in the resurrection appearances of Jesus. They are so mysterious. They are beyond our comprehension. People that had walked with him for years didn't recognize him. And then all of a sudden something happens. They're like, oh my gosh, that was Jesus. And this happens on the road here. And the first thing he does, the Bible says, he begins to persuade them, so teach them, about how Jesus fulfilled all the messianic promises in the Word. So again, what we think is important. It's part of our journey. But there's still a distinction between believing and knowing, because then they say to Jesus, hey, will you come and stay with us for the evening? Will you abide with us in our house? And he says, yes, he goes in. He eats with them, and then the Bible says their eyes were open. So what eyes is the Bible talking about here? It's the eyes of their heart. All of a sudden, a different facet of their soul is awakened, a different facet of their soul is aware that, okay, this is actually Jesus. And in the Greek, it says their eyes were opened and they knew him. And they knew him. So they were persuaded that he fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. But when they came into proximity to Jesus, they ate with him, they abided with him, their eyes were opened and they knew him. So after that, they run back to Jerusalem with this message. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. It's a different message to running back to Jerusalem and saying, hey, everybody, we can now explain to you through the scriptures how Jesus fulfilled all the messianic prophecy. Still important, but can you see how it's different to going, hey, we've seen him. We've seen him. We've eaten with him. In John's first epistle, 1 John, same thing. He whom we have seen, whom we have touched, who we have known, who we have lived with, abided with, that is who we testify of. That is who we testify of. You see, Jesus was all about moving people and his spirit, all about moving people from belief to knowing. Dallas Willard was a philosopher in Southern California, wrote loads of books on spiritual formation. You don't really go to Fuller Seminary without learning about Dallas. Written incredible books. The Divine Conspiracy is a classic, bit of a tough read, but absolutely incredible when it comes to knowing the kingdom. And he says, Jesus came to show us what is real and then taught us how to live into that reality. The Spirit continues that. In John 16, it says, when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. Unveil the reality of every truth within you. So let's go back to our question we started with. Do you know what you believe? I want to offer really quickly four steps that I think the Spirit showed me that he uses to continually move us from believing to knowing, from the menu to the full degustation experience, of which I believe there are many in Melbourne. Right? Good food. Okay, your amen was not so convincing, but anyway. But this never ends, this continual journey, because we'll never exhaust the riches of Christ and understanding who we are in him. And because I love alliteration, all the four steps begin with the letter D, which I'm really proud of. Anyway, let's go to John chapter 1, the first step. It says, the next day Jesus walked right past where John and two of his disciples were standing. John, gazing upon Jesus, pointed to him and prophesied, look, there's God's sacrificial lamb. And as soon as John's two disciples heard this, they immediately left and began to follow a short distance behind Jesus. Jesus turns around, sees them following him, and asks, what do you want? These two disciples, one of which we later learn was Andrew, they've received this information and they believe, okay, this is the Lamb of God. That belief causes them to follow him, to approach Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and he speaks for the first time. Now, if we had time, we could unpack the way that John's gospel is constructed. It's my favorite gospel. It's the mystical, amazing, incredible gospel. But what John has done is he has used 37 verses to get to this point. So if you understood what was going on, that you should have this sense of anticipation. Okay, this is the sacrificial Lamb of God. This is the Logos. This is the first principle of Greek philosophy. This is the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. This is the one who God sent. And he spent all this time getting to this point and he speaks for the first time. You think, what's he going to say? And the first thing he does is ask a question. He says, what do you want? What do you desire? So the first step on the journey from belief to knowing is desire. Do you have a desire to really know God, the reality of God and his kingdom? Is that desire strong enough to lead you to abide with the one who actually might offend or challenge your belief about God, but also yourself and the world, the one who might ask you to let go, surrender, and to trust him? Let me put it this way. Is the desire to experience God and his kingdom bigger than your fear, stronger than your need to control, louder than the voice of your condemnation? perhaps even bigger than your fear of man and others' opinions. Spiritual desire, if you can locate that, if you're like, yeah, I can feel that, that actually means that you can locate the work of the Spirit within you, because desire for God and His kingdom has been put there by the Spirit. It's stirred by the Spirit. He blows upon that desire within you. He will be stirring you always to seek more of God. What do you want? What do you want to experience? When Jesus asks us here, it's like He's saying, okay, you've followed Me because you've heard some information about Me. You've been persuaded of something. But hey, there's more. I want to shift you now. I want to shift you from your mind. Start to get in touch with your heart, your desire. What is stirring within you? Because that's going to lead you to an experience of the kingdom. And so we can ask ourselves this morning, what do I want? What's the desire stirring within me? Can you get in touch with that desire to know God? That desire is the glorious Holy Spirit stirring within you. It's deeper than the needs or the wants of our immediate circumstance. This is the desire that shapes us as the spiritual beings that we are. And actually, it's been written about for centuries by so many different people. Saint Augustine in the 4th century said, "You have made us for Yourself, God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in You." Blaise Pascal was a mathematician and a physicist in the 18th century. He was the one who said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which can only be satisfied by God." C.S. Lewis said, "If I find within myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Psalm 63, Psalm 84, all through the Psalms, it talks about these longings to know God, these cravings that we can't give language to. Can you feel that this morning? Can you feel it stirring within you? Is there a physical response to the truth of this reality? It might feel like a desire for freedom. It might feel like a desire to be loved, to be known. You have to locate it, nurture it, stir it up, feed it, and then you will begin to move from believing to knowing. The next step in this process, and we see in Scripture in John 1, they respond, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and discover for yourself." And so we move from desire to the next step, which is discovery. I love what Jesus does here. He says, "Come and discover." Some other translations say, "Come and see." Come and experience what it is that you are desiring. Come and immerse yourself in the reality of God. You know, Jesus could have just given them the information. "Well, I'm staying at this place, at this address, and I'll be there for a few days. Come over for a coffee if you want." I don't know if they had coffee. They probably did. Jesus would definitely have coffee, right? But He doesn't do that. He says, "Hey, come and see, come and discover, come and experience it for yourselves." What they were really asking is, "Jesus, where are you dwelling? Where do you abide?" I love that, you know, the leadership of Pneuma want to create dwelling spaces, a dwelling place for God. Because if that's where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Amen. He's the hope of the world. People are desiring for Him. They just don't realize it's actually Jesus they desire. But it's like these disciples say, okay, Jesus says, "What do you want?" They've located this desire. And then they're like, we're kind of thinking that the only person who can satisfy this stirring that we have is You. So where are you? Where are you going to be? We want to be there. We see Jesus again in Matthew chapter 11. Some disciples of John the Baptist say, "Are you the one that we're supposed to be seeking?" Again, He could have just given them information. "Yes, I am, and this is how I fulfill the prophecies." But He didn't. He said, "Go back and give a report of how the kingdom is being experienced. Come and discover how the kingdom operates. You know, the blind see, the deaf can hear, people are set free. Go give that report, and then John will know, oh yeah, it's Him. It's Him." It's theology, but it's also experience, right? So what's the Spirit of God inviting you to discover this morning? We'll all be on this journey somewhere. I could tell you how I have experienced the kingdom, and testimony is important, but that is just leaving you in the realm of persuasion. The Spirit is here to invite you into your own experience where you discover, okay, fear shifts when the love of God floods my heart. Hope rises almost despite the arguments that are rising up in my head. And I now know that miracles are actually normal. So desire, discovery, next step, disruption. Jesus was the great disruptor. He will disrupt any belief you hold that is not in line with the kingdom of God. Any belief about yourself, any belief about God, any belief about the world. It was his speciality. Look at the woman at the well. I mean, that was a really disrupting moment for everybody. I mean, Jesus sits with a Samaritan woman. He broke every cultural rule in the book at that point. And then he chooses to give her the most incredible revelation of the Father and of worship. She gives all of the ways that she understands, that she knows, the beliefs she had about the Messiah. This is what it will look like. This is what, you know, worship should be, et cetera, et cetera. She had all the knowledge. But Jesus comes in and disrupts the whole thing. Disrupts the whole thing. And not only that, just by speaking with her, he was disrupting all the views that people had of her, because he dared to demonstrate, I not only really know who you are, but I also believe you're worthy enough to give me a drink. You know, I love that Jesus pours out his Spirit. We're like, God, give me a drink. How many times has Jesus sat there at the well and said, hey, will you give me a drink? Will you actually feed me with your devotion, with your worship? But here's the cycle from believing to knowing again. Jesus had touched upon her desire to know God, led her to discover a truth of the kingdom while affirming her identity and worth, which then disrupts the inferior view that she had of herself. Disruption happened everywhere he went. They knew, okay, you're a teacher, you're a rabbi. And yet when he taught, his words moved them in a different way. I mean, imagine the temple. All this activity going around, the scrolls are being read from over and over and over again. But one day, someone walks in and everyone stops. It's like, hang on, I've heard this scroll read 1,000 times. But when he reads it, something within me moves. Something's different about him. They knew he was a prophet, but he delivered prophetic words in a way that offered them a completely different experience of God. They knew he was a priest, but people experienced what should happen at the physical temple operating through him. What is the Spirit of God disrupting in you this morning? If you are on a journey of transformation, something will always be being disrupted. And then the final thing, and the team can join me on stage, divine regeneration. It's really just regeneration, but I had to have a D, so it's divine. Divine regeneration. When the Spirit of God is at work, there's always something new, something divine, something real being birthed. Isaiah 43:19, you know, all through COVID, I feel like the prophetic was focused on this. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Different to seeing, perception is a spiritual sense. There will be rivers in the desert, and that same Spirit's poured out and will be offering us regeneration again and again and again and again. We read it in John 16, when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth in you. Soon you won't see me any longer. This is Jesus speaking. But then after a little while, you'll see me in a new way. I've been with you and I'm going to be in you. The Spirit is of the same essence. He says, I'm going to send another that is of exactly the same essence as me. He could have used, there's two different Greek words there. He could have used another of a different kind, but he doesn't. He says, I'm going to send another of the same essence, and then it's all going to make sense to you. The greatest disruption in history was when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the earth. It took a group of people who the Bible says were locked in a room for fear of reprisal from the Jews. It took them from that into a group that preached the gospel with power and signs and wonders that changed the world so much so that here we are 2,000 years later talking about it. And so this Holy Spirit is bringing forth rivers in dry places again. in your heart. It's the same Spirit that is bubbling up within you, that's offering you joy and vision and insight and hope. And in doing so, is changing you, is regenerating you into the person, into the image that He saw before He laid the foundation of the world. You know, when God, when you receive a prophetic word, God will always speak to the true you. He will always speak to the you that He saw before He formed. He won't speak to an image you project. He won't speak to the person you think you need to be loved or accepted or to be significant. He will always speak straight into the heart of a person. And so that's the glorious Holy Spirit. And Paul, again in Ephesians, he says, hey, be being filled with the Spirit. It's a continual process. Be being filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many infillings. And as that happens, what is God trying to birth in you? What is the experience of God He's inviting you into? What do you want? What are you discovering about God? What are you discovering about yourself? Perhaps there's been kind of a disruption happening in your world. Maybe you're going through a time where you feel like, I'm not really sure what's going on. Everything is being disrupted. Maybe it's not the enemy. Maybe it's the Spirit of God trying to move you into a new way of knowing. Maybe He's disrupting some views you've got about yourself. Maybe He's inviting you into the reality of His kingdom, into the identity that's being formed and reformed. If you only knew who you were, you would know that anything is possible. And so that is what the glorious Holy Spirit continually does within our hearts and our souls. And so what is it this morning? Are you saying, God, I can feel the desire, stir it within me? Maybe you're saying, well, I have a desire to have a desire. I'm not sure I do, but God, give me that desire. That's okay too. Or maybe you're just saying, I want to discover more of you, God. I want to go on that journey of discovery. Maybe He's disrupting some things in your life and it's not comfortable. And you can feel Him saying, just surrender, just trust me with this. Or maybe it's a time of divine regeneration and new things are being birthed in your heart this morning. God is doing new things in your heart this morning. Even right now, the Holy Spirit is moving in this place. I can see it. I can see it. I can feel it in my own heart. And so let's stand this morning and respond to the Spirit of God, who is, He's so gentle. He can come in power, but right now I just feel this gentle touch of the Holy Spirit saying, come on, lean into the whisper, lean into the whisper of His Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God just to blow upon that desire in your heart. Allow Him to reveal more of Himself to you, more of His kingdom. Maybe it's a surrender. God, I surrender to what it is that You are disrupting in my life. Or maybe you can feel the new thing. It's springing forth and you just want to nurture that. You just want to say, God, do more, do more. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, We would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.